So, Caesarion took my verse, but I have another one. In Titus chapter 3, starting from verse 3, it says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewing by the Holy Spirit." If there ever was anyone that I know that needed renewing, is me. I was born and raised in Germany. Some of you might know that, and my parents must have taken notes from your parents, because I couldn't answer back either. I had to keep my mouth shut too when my parents would tell me things. I couldn't answer back, so must have been like my sister's parents. When I was four, I'm trying to make it short. When I was four, my father left. It appeared to be overnight, at least to me. And left my mom and I guess, penniless and homeless, pretty much. My mom found a job cleaning in a castle and was legally blind at the time. And I was left alone most of the days there, and that wasn't good. So when I was going to school, which was an hour and a half walk from there, the first year in kindergarten, I had to walk with an older girl that lived around the neighborhood, and it was too hard and I was too scared, because we had to walk almost 2 hours, like an hour and a half through the woods and then another maybe 15 minutes through the town to get to school. And I was scared because there were some boys that had to walk back, and they used to hide behind the trees and scare me, and so I didn't want to go to school anymore. So my mom decided that she would drop me off at my grandparents to live for a while. And so now here I was 5 and a half, 6 years old, and I had lost my dad, who was my best friend, and I didn't know why, because I couldn't ask anybody why, because I wasn't allowed to talk about him at home. And now I was dropped off, and I didn't have my mom anymore either. So in my little head, I just thought, like, okay, nobody wants me. There's just nobody that loves me. And I shared with you this morning that the sadness that I had, I used to go and take walks in the woods, and I used to lie down on the grass and look through the trees, and I knew there was a God. I didn't know how personal he could be, but I knew that in my heart. In a very simple way, I just knew someone was out there, and he knew how much in pain I was. Anyway, I was very mean to my grandmother. She forgot all about it. She thought I was a really good kid, but I wasn't, because I was angry that I was with her and not with my parents. And so I let that anger out on her. So when I would see my mom every 6 weeks, my grandmother kind of would unload on her all the awful things I had done. And so I would overhear that from the bedroom, and I would think, okay, I guess she doesn't want me either. So nobody seems to want me. And I kept on in the backyard. We came from a Catholic background. They had this one of these statues of Mary and baby Jesus. And I used to go there, and I used to just sit there and say, can you bring my daddy back? Can you just give me a family and be normal like everybody else? But it would never happen. I would go, and the churches were open at the time, and I would just kneel behind, and there were pictures of the crucifix, of that hole, and I would just pray and ask God, just like Sister Irene said, that just with my own little words, you know, can you please bring my daddy back? Can you please restore my family? Didn't say restore, I didn't know that word, but, you know, bring my family back together. And nothing happened. And then one day my mom came and introduced this man and said that she was going to marry him, and I was to move back to the city with her, where she was working now. And I was really excited. I was going to be normal. I didn't have my dad, but I was going to be at least looking normal to everybody else, because I was going to have a family with a mom and a dad. So we moved there, and that was a culture shock already, because I came from a very small town to this big city. I had a heavy German accent from the south where I was and didn't speak properly, apparently, so I got picked on all day long. And eventually, if I would go home and tell my mom, she would always say, "What did you do?" And nothing wasn't an answer, so I was constantly punished. But I just felt like after a while that I was tolerated. And then abuse began by my stepfather. And I couldn't tell my mom because my mom is very sick. She was born with a heart disease that now is, you know, it's not gone away, but she was often in the hospital. And I was terrified that if I would give her grief, that she would end up in the hospital and then I would be left alone the whole time with him. So I better keep my mouth shut and not say anything so at least I have her around. So I tried to be a good girl and not give her grief. But the abuse was getting so bad and so often, especially when my mom wasn't there. So one day I had like a part-time little job when I was about your age that I went to school system. School system is different. So I was in school part-time and learned a trade the other time. And while at that job, there was an older gentleman who was the owner of this business. He must have seen something and he called me in the office and he said, "There's something wrong. I know you're a good worker and you're a good girl, but there's something so bothering you. You can talk to me." And I don't know why. I guess he looked like a grandpa to me. So I just told him what happened. And he said, he sent me immediately, took me immediately to like a social service center, like ASCS or whatever. And they would talk to me and help me. And I wanted help. But then they said that they couldn't take me out of the home unless my mother would give permission. Now, I didn't want my mother to know I spoke to them because I was afraid that she would get sick and I would end up with him. But there was no choice. I had already put my foot in the door, so they came home with me, and I never forget that day. I was terrified. And they told my mom the accusations that I had made. And the only way, you know, if I didn't want to press charges, because I didn't want to press charges because of my mom, the only way I could be removed from the home was if my mom would give me permission to be in a girl's home, like away for the week, and then maybe come home on the weekends when she was home. So my mom was really in shock with the whole thing and probably in denial. So when everybody left, she talked to me, and at first she talked very nice. She said, "You know, I'm so sorry. Don't worry, you go back to grandma. I handle this, just stay in your room." And as I'm staying in my room and he came home, she talked to him, and the next thing I know is she came to my room and she said, "Are you sure? You're sure this happened? You're sure this happened? You're sure you didn't imagine it?" Because he had said that I had missed my dad so much that I just made this up because I was jealous and I didn't want him. I wanted my real dad back. And I showed her some proof, but I think she just was really so scared and blindsided and frustrated. She chose not to believe me. And so she says, "Let's just pretend that it didn't happen and let's start fresh." And I said, okay, what else could I say? But he made it much worse for me because I went outside of the home and said something. And so he made my life really a living nightmare. And one day I told my mom, she was in the kitchen, I said, "Mom, why don't you just allow me? I love you, but why don't you just allow me to go to this home? I still come home on the weekends. Please just let me stay there." And in her anger and frustration, she said to me, "Do you think in order to get rid of you, I'm going to pay too? Because if the state didn't take me, because I didn't press charges, she would have to pay for me to stay in this home, or at least a part of it." And when she said that, I felt like, no, you don't have to pay for me. I removed myself. So I decided that day that I was going to run away. So I packed my suitcases and hid it under the bed. And when my mom left in the next morning, I took my suitcase. And my mom, everything I earned at my job, I had to give to my mother. And then my mom would give me an allowance out of that. But I knew where she kept the envelopes of the money that I gave her. So I went and I took that amount and I took it with me with my suitcase. And I got on the first train in the station, and it went to Italy. Didn't know anybody in Italy, but as far away as I could get was the better, I thought, not thinking of something else. But they should have caught me at the border. But I think the reason why they didn't catch me at the border, because I wasn't bright enough to think about that, is that I was sitting with an older lady, and she was very kind to me. So she gave me cookies and juice. So when they came to check the passports, I was sitting with this old lady talking to her like I knew her forever, like we were family. So they must have assumed that she was my grandmother, so I got through. Almost in over the border in Italy, maybe an hour or so into it, a young man approached me and asked me what I was doing, where I was going. And I, you know, he's asking me in his broken German, and I knew a little bit of English from school, but it was British English that we learned. And with hands and feet, I said, oh, I'm looking for a babysitting job. It wasn't true. I didn't know what I was doing, but I had to come up with something. So he said he had friends, and he could get me a job if I would come with him to Rome. And so I said, sure. I had no other plans, really. So I ended up in Rome, and he had a family there that had a child, and I was babysitting for them. But I very quickly discovered that they weren't very good people. So I was told, they knew I was a minor, I was told that I could only leave the house and go out accompanied by this young man. So we went one night to a discotheque in the Hilton Hotel in Rome, and unbeknownst to this young man, I think, is that I understood a lot of what was said, not every word, but I understood the gist of it, but I didn't speak it because I was embarrassed of not pronouncing it right or not saying it right and me, you know, making a fool of myself. So he had no idea that I really understood what he was saying. And while we were sitting there, there was another girl on the other side of me. I overheard him talking to three gentlemen from the Middle East that were there to purchase girls. So I didn't understand everything, but I understood that. And I couldn't warn this girl here because I didn't know well enough and quiet enough to tell her. But I got real scared and real nervous. So after a little while of them talking together, this young man that took me there told me that I owed him a lot of money because he took care of me and found me a job. And one thing I could do for him is go with this young man, this one of the gentlemen, to the room. They just wanted to see me, just look at me, whatever. And I pretended that that was okay with me. And I said, but could I go to the room first and freshen up? And he said, sure, and he gave me the key. And I took the key and I ran to the elevator. And I took the elevator down and I ran all the way home. But I couldn't tell the people where I was living because they were with him. So I packed up my bag real quick, and as quiet as I could, I ran away from there. And I walked all night long, and I got to the center of the town. And two months earlier, I had met someone that had a German husband who wanted a babysitter that spoke German, but I already had this job and I couldn't leave. Now I was there and I had the number, and I went to a little coffee shop and I asked them if I could leave my suitcase there, and I called the lady and I pretended like nonchalantly, do you still need a babysitter? And they said yes, and that night I had an appointment with her husband. You know, he wanted to interview me. And I don't know why, maybe I had it on my forehead, but the minute I got in there, his name was Peter, he said to me, you're a runaway, aren't you? And he said, don't be afraid, I won't say anything, just tell me the truth. And I said, yes, but if you send me home, I'll just run away again. And I explained to him what happened. He says, I won't say anything. I was almost 17 at that point. I was 16 and a half. This was in February. My birthday is in July. So he kept me there. And I knew no one in Rome except for this young man and this family that, you know, was offering to sell me off to somebody. And 2 days later, 3 days later, the phone rang. And Peter said, the phone is for you, but I don't know anybody. And I wouldn't give my number to anyone. Well, they had found me. How, I still don't know to this day. They found me. And they threatened me. And they said that if I don't pay them a certain amount of money, that they would go to the police or worse, and I better pay up. And when I hung up the phone, the man I worked for saw that I had no blood in my face left, I guess. And he said, "What happened? You can tell me." And I told him. And I said, "I don't know how they found me. I never gave your number out." And he says, "It's okay." And he gave me the money and he said, "You meet them on Saturday." And as I met them on that Saturday, right as I'm about to take the money out of my purse, the man that I was working for was behind me and stepped forward, grabbed the man by the neck and said, "If you ever come near to her, I break your legs," or something like that. And said, and this man said, "I'm going to the police and I'm going to tell on you and her because she is a minor." He says, "I know that already. I'm her guardian right now, officially, so let's go together," which wasn't true. But they left me alone. I never saw them anymore after that. That family that I worked for, they were good people in a sense of they wouldn't sell me, so that became good to me. But they had terrible things going on in the house as far as drugs go and everything else under the sun. So I was involved with that now. Many, many stories later, during that time, every time I got another job, I stopped. Maybe I left like 2 hours from Rome. I came back, got off the bus. I would always meet the same person, my now husband from 36 years. I would get out, go to another place. I would get off the train. Who was there? My husband again. I mean, not my husband, but I would see him again. Now, my husband was a whole other story because he's involved in politics, and he was, I think, more dangerous than anybody, or almost anybody that I've met at the time, but I had no clue anyhow. But he would watch out for me because I guess he liked me. So, but he had long hair, a bandana, like a hippie kind of look, and I was always told to stay away from people like that. So I always tended to be with the people with a nice tie and nice dressed up, which in Rome at that time were the worst people you could hang out with, but who knew? I didn't. So I always kept on saying, "What this guy want from me? Why can't he leave me alone? Go shave, cut your hair, do something." But, you know, he would always watch out for me. So there were these guys who wanted to buy me iced tea, but they wanted something else. And my husband would overhear and would go, "She's with me." I didn't know I wasn't with him, but I guess there was somebody tried to take me home, walk me home with the kids. And I said, "No, thank you." You know, and eventually, the last day, something terrible had happened. I was the whole night at the police and almost got shipped back home, but the commissioner had mercy on me when I told him everything that happened, and I was already 17 at that point, so he probably figured, why bother with the whole rigmarole? She's just going to run away, and she's going to be 18 soon. So he released me because I had a person. I wasn't on the street. I had a place to go. I told him, but it wasn't true because I didn't have a place anymore. So I was going to a big plaza in Rome, and I was so tired. I was up all night, and I was exhausted. I didn't know how to get my suitcase from the place. I didn't know where to go next. I didn't have a place to live, and I pick up my head, and who's in front of me? Monica? Sebastiano was there again. He was up all night because he was probably doing drugs all night and running around and making deals. Who knows what he was doing, trying to blow up the government? I don't know what he's trying to do. But that's the kind of business he was into at the time. But then I had a safe place to stay. Oh, safe place. I mean, I had a roof over my head. I had no idea what he was involved in. Then I went. He said, "I have an apartment with friends of mine. You can stay with us for a while." So he helped me get my suitcase. We went. His brother lived there and 4 other people and another girl. And I lived with them for a little while. And all we did was drink, do drugs, get high all night long, play the music too loud for all the neighbors hated us. We made sure of that, every single one of them probably. That was for a while there. And one day, my now husband, you know, got up the nerve to ask me if I would marry him. And I said, I wasn't even sure what I was going to do. I said, "Can I think about it?" Because I was so in shock. And I really took an inventory, which sounds really strange maybe to somebody, but I took an inventory of why yes and why no. And the list of why yes was longer than the list of why no. He, at that point, was the only person I really trusted, who I ever have trusted, that always had respected me, never took advantage of me, and I wasn't used to that. And that went a long way with me. He took very well care of me. He was very respectful. He was honorable in midst of all his craziness. He still had that, always. And that went a long way. And I thought, well, I can't really do much worse from what I've seen in my life. And so I said yes. Shortly after that, I got pregnant with my first one, Sammy, if anybody knows him. And my husband, shortly after that, he had very bad asthma and ended up being in a coma, only for a day, but it was scary enough for them to keep him for 2 months. During that time, I had nobody, so I had no food, I had nothing. So while he was in the hospital, I took his bus pass, would drive to the hospital every day. He would leave me his breakfast and his lunch. That was all I had to eat for the day, and then he would eat the dinner that they gave him. And then I would go home and hope I fall asleep before they all start cooking, because I was hungry. I was pregnant too, so I guess I was more hungry than usual. Because of him being in the hospital so long and all the stress that caused, and not eating properly, not taking care properly, I got very sick, and I started bleeding, and we thought that I had lost the baby. So I was admitted to the hospital the day he came home from the hospital, and they really thought I had lost the baby. Right before Mother's Day, like 3 days before Mother's Day, they did blood tests and things, and on Mother's Day in the morning, the doctor came and said that the baby was still alive, but I needed to take medication, I needed bed rest, and but that was great. So I had to stay still in the hospital for a little while. And while there, a young couple came to visit their mother, actually. And they were very kind to me. One time I came back from the bathroom and there was a big box on my bed. And there was a fresh, clean nightgown, because I had really nasty looking things. I guess everybody saw it. So they bought me a really pretty nightgown, but I didn't know who it was from. So I looked around and they said, I hope you don't mind. We just wanted to, you know, give you something nice. You look like you could use a friend. And so they talked with me, and I shared with them. Well, it turned out that they were both Christians, engaged, just a month away from getting married. And on my way, when I got dismissed, it would have been 2.5 hours train ride, and I wasn't allowed really to be on bumpy rides or anything like that. So they offered to take us home. But before they went home, we have to stop at church, because that's church night. If you don't mind coming with us, my husband and I both, then we can take you home after that. Yeah, sure. You know, if you get a ride, thank you. And that was my introduction to my first Pentecostal meeting, which I really thought they were all kind of lost it. Because I came from a Catholic background where you sit nice and proper and you're very quiet and you can hear a pin drop. And there they were shouting hallelujah and praising the Lord. And I'm thinking, okay, I didn't know where to look. I didn't know what to do. This is all so strange. But my friends had shared with me some of their testimony, and it felt like, why are they so happy? Lots of them had stories like mine or similar, and they were happy. They were so joyful. And I remember leaving that place and discussing it with Sebastiano and saying, you know, they're a little crazy, but they do have something different about them. And so I said, you know, I don't know what it is, but I want to go back. And so he said, sure, if they give us a ride. So they gave us a ride for a while. And I don't want to get in all to the details. There were more troubles and backsliding and not going. But the long story short, that's where God saved me. That's where I gave my heart to the Lord. And never looking back, when I got saved, my husband wasn't saved yet. And so that was hard for me, because when I saw that what we were doing, like I was going to church and he never said anything. He never said, don't go. He wanted me to be happy. But he started drinking more and doing drugs more. And now I had a little boy, and I didn't want that little boy to grow up in a home like that, because now I saw what that was wrong. And so I was confused, because I thought, God, I can't believe that you saved me just to take this family apart. I grew up without a dad. I do not want that for Sammy. I want him to have a family like it's supposed to be. But I can't stay here. So I was so confused and scared. I didn't know what to do, but I knew I couldn't stay there. And one day I just really cried out to the Lord, you got to do something. I don't want Sammy to have no dad. But I knew I had to leave. And that day, my friends called and offered to take us for an outing in the mountains. And my husband would never want to talk about Jesus. He didn't want to have anything to do with anything. But I begged him and begged him, just do it for Sammy. Just, he wants to play with his daddy once. It's the snow. We never see the snow. We're in Rome. Hello. I was like, can we please go? And he agreed. Unbeknownst to me, they had to go to church in the morning. So when we're driving in the car, and that brother said, you know, we have to stop the church. He saw my face in the back rear mirror, and he knew, you know. And he, oh, Sebastian, you don't have to go. I didn't tell Monica. It completely slipped my mind, but she didn't know, because I didn't want him to think I tricked him to try and drag him to church. You know what? You can stay at the cafe, have an espresso. It's only an hour long. You don't have to come. But it was cold. We were broke, so he didn't have money for an espresso. So he came to church to be warm. And he sat in church, and I don't know, except for the Holy Spirit, exactly what happened. But he said that at one point there was sunshine coming through the windows, and he doesn't remember what the preacher said, but the Lord just showed him his entire life from when we first met these people and the first time we put foot in the, to the church, until a week before, which unbeknownst to me, he had tried to take his life because he thought that we would be better off without him, since we had found happiness and he just couldn't find God. And he said, why don't you just give me your life? Because this is all you end up being if you run away from me. And he gave his life to the Lord, and he left that church and sat in the car and couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And I thought, did some of the drugs I took like finally affected my brain, or is he really saying these things? So on the way home, we stopped at our church where we were going. And my husband, Brother Ernie, can testify to that. I'm the talker in the family. He is not.
Right?
Yeah. And my husband went into the church and walked right up to the altar and raised his hands, and he said, I was a sinner, but today Jesus had mercy on me. And he never, never went back. He stopped his drugs cold. He never had a cigarette. He never had a drink. He just stopped. He just worshiped God. And that's the end of the story, because now, 36 years later, we're still here serving the Lord and growing in Him. And I am not proud of where I came from, but I'm so thankful for where God has brought me.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We went a little longer than I thought we would tonight, but I trust that what we've heard or what you've heard has maybe been impressed upon your heart. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor, lost sinner, lift them from the miry clay, and set them free. And the Lord has done that for Sister Irene and Sister Monica, and the Lord is still doing that today. And He can do that for anyone or everyone that would put their trust and their faith in Him. And so I'm thankful. I've heard these testimonies before, and I've known, as they say, these families for a long time. But I'm ever thankful with them for what the Lord has done in and through them. And just a little postscript, very, very briefly, but when Monica and Sebastian came to New York, to America, they again had nothing. I mean, there are so many miracles. Talk to her sometime, but don't bother her when she's in the office. But talk to her sometime, and she can tell you stories after stories. They both should write a book. I don't know. Maybe they could collaborate and write a book together. But Monica came to America, and they had nobody. Nobody, right? Again, nobody. I mean, but they had each other. And they found a little Pentecostal church in the east side of Manhattan called the East Side Pentecostal Church. And they found some of the ministers from the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church Fellowship there. And they walked in and stumbled in to that place. And then they moved to Queens. And that's how I inherited them. And that many years ago in 1985. And they were all by themselves. They had nobody. No mother, no father, no nobody that was with them. And we became their family. And we thought of those verses, how the Lord puts the solitary in families and how good He is to give us a church family. And now, a bunch of years later, the Filinciary clan has taken over our church. Not only has the Lord put Monica in a family with, well, what could I say, other Christian believers, but her three children are following the Lord, loving Jesus, serving Jesus. Their spouses are all serving the Lord and following the Lord. Their grandchildren, some of them are back there in the village and in the cottage, learning to love Jesus and giving their hearts to Him. Where did it all start? Where did it all start? It started, you've heard the story. It started from nothing. And now God is beginning to, well, prosper this family in God and using them. This little kid, Sammy, who had no dad, he's now one of the board members of our church. And I thank God for what He's done. And so don't shortchange what the Lord can do in anybody, in your family, with your dad, with your mom, with your sister, your uncle, your cousin, your friend. But let God be the one to work through you to bless others. You be that one to give, well, to give a nightgown to some lady that doesn't look so good in the hospital. You be that one to offer your car to drive somebody somewhere. Those little things amount to big things, and God uses them for His glory. Shall we stand together? Dear Lord, we want to thank You for what we've heard tonight. Lord, we're thankful for what You've done. To God be the glory. For all that You've done, Lord, You can take people out of heathendom and darkness and a plethora of gods that don't hear, don't see, don't talk. And yet, Lord, You have a hand on their lives and You have ways to draw them to Yourself. And we thank You for it. Thank You that You've made these changes in these. Lord, this is just two. Many here can probably give a testimony, and it maybe will one time and should, to thank God and to tell what He's done. And now, Lord, we pray that as we go down to the beach and have a few s'mores together and enjoy the fellowship with one another, Lord, just make us appreciative for salvation, appreciative for the blood that You shed on the cross, the family that You've brought us into, the hope that we have before us of eternal life with You forever in heaven. Lord, it's just great, and it only gets better. And so thank You for what You've done and are doing and will continue to do. Dismiss us with Your blessing. Bless our fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The fire is almost burned out, so get down there quick.
I'm sure we can find more wood.